As many of you know, I have expressed great concern over recent months as to that which motivates us to serve Christ. And as I expressed last week as we considered the question, what think ye of Christ? That we try all sorts of things to motivate believers, many of them external, changing programs, changing this, changing that, and very few of them work. And I'm convinced that the only thing that will motivate me to serve Christ is a clear and unequivocal vision of Him. And so I want to continue this theme this morning, looking at the text, Sirs, we would see Jesus. I think it's a tragedy in the modern age that as we go into a Christian bookstore, we find very few books written on Christ. The majority of the books in my library that are Christ-centered were written in the 1800s. Only yesterday I was consulting a book that was written in 1873. And you go to a Christian bookstore today and you'll find all sorts of books about Christian living, but none about Christ. And my question is this, how can we live as Christians without a clear vision of the Lord Jesus? Now I'm going to lift this text from its context. I think most of you know that if you study the scriptures, this is a dangerous thing to do because a text taken out of context becomes a pretext. But I feel that the context of this statement is so vague in a sense. That as these Greeks, and by the way, they were Greeks, they were not Greek Jews, they were Gentiles, and they came to see Christ. The sequel is very interesting, and we don't have time to go into that today. But we don't even know if they got to see Christ. Therefore, I feel quite comfortable with taking the text out of its context and just ourselves here today asking that same question in all honesty to God. Last week He asked us a question, what think ye of Christ? Today I want to ask Him a question. I want Him to show us the person of Christ. And you might rightly say, what is important in looking at the life and character of one who lived almost 2,000 years ago? Aren't there men of substance and character today who we can observe? Aren't there men today from whom we can learn lessons from living? Undoubtedly, there probably are. I hope they are. There are. They may be difficult to find, but they're there. But you see, no human life open to my inspection is going to teach me what the life of Christ is going to teach me. I may learn from others today some degree of morality, and that would be something in the day in which we live. I may learn some honesty and ethical behavior. Although having been in the business world for the last few years, I find that or at least for the last 40-odd years, that I find that is diminishing very quickly. That there are not too many men that you can look at today and see ethical standards, even in business. So we're encouraged by the Word of God to go back to the life of Christ and to look, examine it. And one of the passages that I want to take to remind us of this, Greg took for us this morning in one way or another. See, I'll give you credit, gentlemen, even although you nearly destroyed my message. The Lord Jesus on one occasion said, he that seeth me seeth the Father. And as Greg reminded us, that occurs in many ways throughout the scripture. He that hath seen me, says the Lord Jesus, hath seen the Father. And there are people seeking today to see God. They're aware that there is a God. They are aware that it's important that they know and they see and they appreciate this God, but they're looking everywhere except the direction in which they should look to see God. The word here for seeth is the word of a spectator in a theater or at the games. It has the idea of a prolonged look. I'm not a drama addict in any way or a theater addict. But I understand in days gone past that a play and in a theater would be a long, drawn-out thing. And so the word here for seeth the Father and seeth me is a word that implies looking as a spectator at the games. And the tense is simply be constantly looking at me. It's not just a casual glance at Christ that will reveal God. It's a constant examination of his life as we go through the scriptures. And the Bible has told us very clearly that no man hath seen God at any time. And the only way we're going to see him is by looking at the person and character of Christ. So one reason for looking is that we might see the character of God. Reg very kindly took us to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. I'm sure you know the context of this verse. Hebrews chapter 11 is the picture gallery of the heroes of faith. Men who and women whose lives stood out as examples of faith, heroes and heroines of the world, and the Bible says in brackets, of whom the world was not even worthy. And this is a special looking, because you see, what the writer is saying is, look, you have plenty of human examples whose lives depict the proof and evidence and success of faith. But I want you to go straight past all those people. And I want you to look unto Jesus. Darby says, looking steadfastly. Wiest and Weymouth say, looking off unto Jesus. It's the only use of the word in its pure form in Scripture. And what it is telling us is this. Yes, you can look at human beings who have proven the fact of faith. But you're going to look at Christ in such a way that everything is going to disappear. Oh, this is a super word. We talked about it yesterday morning as we brought our series of Hebrews to a conclusion. And I tried then as now to emphasize what this word is saying. Forget, just glance if you like at all the heroes of faith. But forget them and be captivated alone by Christ. It's a weak analogy, but fellas, you remember when you met your wife and you looked at her, what happened to all the other women around? They disappeared. At least they did for me. And they still do after 40 odd years. But that's a very faint picture. But imagine looking at all these tremendous characters of faith and then being told, set them aside and look only at Christ. And look in such a way that he dominates your vision, he dominates your thinking, and he dominates your life. And if you want to pursue a path of faith that pleases God today, the example, human examples are important, but you're told to look away from all these and concentrate your vision on Christ. Peter says concerning him, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. Now, this idea here has the idea of tracing letters. You know, children play with this, and artists play with this, and people that do billboards play with this, and they trace the image of a letter. How can we take as an example somebody that we don't know and we don't look at? Sometimes when I lecture, in order to make it easier to the students, I put some examples on the board. And then about half an hour later, somebody says, "Sir, how do you do so-and-so?" And I feel like picking up the textbook. "You know, I just done it on the board for you." I don't react like that. I'm very gentle and very, I keep things to myself. I think an awful lot of things, but not many of them come out. But you see, it's wasted. The example was wasted. I needn't have bothered for that particular student. Now, is Christ's example going to be wasted for us? Or are we going to take the admonition of Peter and see him as an example? "Be ye imitators of me as I am of Christ," says Paul. And if we're going to live lives that are pleasing to God, we're only going to live them as we follow the example of Christ. Paul talking about this wonderful principle of predestination that causes everybody so much problem in theology today. He says this, that you're predestined to be conformed to his image. Again, I ask you, how can we work on being conformed to an image that we do not know? We talked last week in Hebrews chapter 1 about Christ being the exact image, the exact replica of God. And that's what God expects of us, to be replicas of Christ, to be conformed to his image. And I challenge you, if we are to respond to this desire of God that we be conformed to his image, how can we be conformed to the image of Christ if we know nothing about that image? And then, of course, the writer to the Hebrews again in chapter 3 says, "Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ." And so the whole tenor of Scripture, in so many ways, and I've only selected 5 of them, are bringing before us the necessity to look at Christ. Now, we can't see him physically today, and we'll talk about that as we come to the end of our message this morning. But an interesting feature of the Bible is this, that it records very clearly for us the reaction of people who saw Christ. And so, on the one hand, the Bible says, look, here are reasons why you should gaze on Christ. If you don't, you don't see God. If you don't, you can't live a life of faith. If you don't, you can't follow his example. If you don't, you can't be conformed to his image. And if you don't, you'll never appreciate him for who he is in the Christian life. And so the Bible very graciously records for us the reaction of people who actually saw Christ. At the time, close to the time that the Lord was born, there was an old man in the temple, staying in the temple precincts. He was a man, aged, looking for death. And God had told him that he will not die until he saw the one in whom God's plans were focused. And one day a young couple came in with a child. And the Spirit spoke to this man and he said, "This is the one for whom you've been waiting." And so the old man took the child in his arms And he said, Lord, lettest now thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And here's the first message that comes as we think of those who saw Christ. Here's a man waiting for death, being told by God that he will not die until he sees the one who's going to be the consolation of Israel. He has this babe in his arms, and the Spirit of God says to him, this is he. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. If you want salvation, if you want to see and know the salvation of God, then you had better look at Christ. For there is salvation in none other, says the apostle, only in Christ. And as we look at this old man, wouldn't it be wonderful if somebody today, not as it were, looked as a babe, but looked at the person of Christ and said, here's my salvation. If you don't know Christ, if you were not saved, there's no other way to salvation but the person of Christ. Think of that strange man by the waters of Jordan. Man eating wild honey and locusts, clothed in skins, a real wild-looking character. He's sent by God as the forerunner of Christ. And he's baptizing. And the Bible says, John seeth Jesus. And what does he say? Behold the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world. Here we have the principle of substitution. That John is telling us that in Christ God has dealt with sin. And if we want our sins looked after, if we want them forgiven, if we want them removed from our account, then it's only going to happen as we look in faith at the person of Christ. And so these two men, in their different ways, have brought us two pictures of Christ. Seeing in him embodied the principle of salvation and embodied the principle of substitution. It was said that took us to the Mount of Transfiguration. But you remember that story, don't you, that the Lord took three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, went up into a mountain, and says the scripture, he was transfigured before them. And they saw a beautiful sight. They saw the glory of heaven coming out of humanity. Humanity couldn't hold it any longer. And for this simple moment, God allowed the deity of Christ to overshine his humanity. And Peter could say at a later date, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, he says, as he writes his epistle. And Sid reminded us this morning that Peter got overexcited. This is great. Why don't we build somewhere to stay? Let's build a booth for Elijah, because Elijah had joined the Lord. Let's build a booth for Moses, because Moses had joined the Lord. And of course, we have to have one for the Lord Jesus. What the disciples were going to do, just stay in the wild, I guess. But you remember what happened. Heaven blanked the scene. A cloud came down. And when the cloud went, they saw no man save Jesus only. And I believe here we have the principle of supremacy. He is above all and over all. And in no way was God, however nice and sentimental the views and the ideas of the disciples were, there's no way that God was going to allow Christ to be placed on the same level as Elijah and Moses, as important as they were in the plans of God. So as we look at Christ, we have to learn this, that there is no one like him. That God has placed him today at his right hand. We reminded ourselves of that last week, that he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And Christ from eternity past has been supreme. But since he came down to earth, went through the cross and the resurrection, and ascended back to heaven, God has made it evident that in his plans, there is no one like Christ. And I'm going to suggest to you this morning, if we want to enjoy the benefit of Christian life, then there had better be no one more supreme in our lives than the Lord Jesus. We've so much to concern us when we go out from here. Tomorrow I have to get up and drive to Hamilton. We have to teach students about manufacturing accounts, what happens when you make something and how do you record it. And, you know, sometime tomorrow my mind's going to be not struggling with it. I can almost teach it now with my eyes open. But therein lies a danger, of course. You have to be fresh. But you see, my mind will be legitimately occupied with the things that I have to do, and so will you. But the moment those things pass from our responsibility, our vision should only be Christ. There is nothing in this world, and never will be, that will be more supreme than our Savior. Peter says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And what an impact that ultimately had on the life of Peter. Well, the Lord goes to the cross. He rises again. The message goes back to the disciples. The Lord has risen. The disciples come together in the upper room, and lo and behold, the Savior walks in. And what does the Bible say? The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. This is a hard one to get an S for. Because I like to be a good Plymouth Brother, you know, and have all the little letters in. Well, they're easier to remember, aren't they? How about surprise for this one? You never look at Christ without being surprised. Because you learn something new every time you look. You know, I have studied the Word of God in varying degrees for pretty close or over 50 years. And sometimes a young brother will get up and in a very stumbling and halting way, sort of half wishing, well, I didn't really want to do this, but I feel I ought to. And you know, I'll learn something, because that young brother will tell me something that I have not seen in 50 years. Can happen to an older brother too. But often a young brother, in the simplicity of the thoughts that the Lord has given him, really surprises me with something new about Christ. And you're going to find that. Some of you here have known him as Savior much longer than I. And I'm sure you will testify to the fact that there's always a surprise in Christ. There's always something new. We were faced this week with a problem, and it was insurmountable. It really was. I wasn't directly involved in it. It was Wendy and Jane. I just sat away from it praying. I said, Lord, we can't cope with this. So, fear and trembling to a degree, I came, waited for Wendy and Jane to come back, and I couldn't believe what they told me. Couldn't believe it. I still can't believe it. But it's true,
And it's the work of Christ. And he will always surprise you. And by the way, he should always thrill your heart. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. If you're down in the mouth a little bit, if circumstances are pressing on you too heavily, then go and read something about the Lord. And you'll be surprised how he'll take of something of his person and thrill your heart. And you'll look at the problem and say, well, so what? Christ is over all. Paul saw Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, he gives a recital of all those who had seen Christ after his resurrection. And he ends with these words, and last of all, he was seen of me as an abortion, as one born out of due time. Wait a minute, Paul, you were not amongst the disciples. In fact, the first thing we read about you, you're chasing the poor disciples all over the country. You want to put them in prison. You want to persecute them. And Paul would admit to all that, as he did several times in the Word of God. But he will remind you that on the road to Damascus, there was a light brighter than the noonday sun. And the voice came out of this brightness, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You remember the outcome? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And I'm going to suggest to you here that in order to serve the Lord, we need a vision of him. You young people who are challenged as to service for Christ, don't do it unless you have a clear picture of Christ. Because if you don't, you will be doing it for motives other than service to him. And so Christ is the power that launches us and generates us to service. In the book of Revelation, John is on the Isle of Patmos and he's about to receive a revelation that God gave to Christ and that Christ was about to give to his servant. And he hears a voice behind him and he turns and he says, being turned, I saw. What did he see? Well, we haven't time to go into all the beauties this morning, but he saw a glorious vision of Christ. And that vision told him, I am he that liveth and was dead. I hold the keys in my hand. And here we have a vision of Christ that teaches us the principle of sovereignty. Not only is he supreme in the plans of God, but he's sovereign in the affairs of God. And again, we looked at that last week as we looked at the first chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews. He is sovereign. One day this world is going to see him on a throne. They saw him on a cross, the last view they had of him. But he's going to come. He's going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he is going to put down every authority that sets itself against God, so that he, Christ, may be supreme under God himself. So the principles we learn as we look at the lives and the comments of these people, that we need to look at Christ for salvation. If we look at him, we see the principle of substitution, that he bears my sin, the punishment for my sin. If we look at him, we see in him the supremacy, the one who says, I am thy Lord. Worship thou me. We'll be surprised as we look at Christ. You can look at him for 50, 60 years, and there'll be something new when you look at him again. It's a vision of Christ and Christ only that's going to inspire us to service for him. And as we look at the affairs of men and we are perplexed and perturbed at what's happening in the world around us, let's remind ourselves that he is sovereign. But we didn't see Christ. We're not numbered amongst the people that we looked at. They lived thousands of years ago. Christ ascended into heaven, and the only one that really saw him, the ones that saw him in that situation, of course, was Paul and John. But that wasn't too long after his ascension. Well, you know, the Lord Jesus is very gracious, and I think he appreciated that in 1996 we were going to look at these visions of him and saying, that's fine, these men saw that, but we weren't there. Where do we stand? And of course the love of his words comes out, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. You're not going to get a physical vision of Christ until you're taken into his presence. That doesn't negate the principles that we've looked at this morning. You can't say, well, I'm not going to worry about Christ for salvation. I can't see him. The word of God says, I know, says God, you can't see him. But that's where faith comes in. And I've a special blessing for those who, not having seen Christ, love him. Listen to what Peter said. Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We're not in any way disadvantaged because we haven't seen the physical Christ. God allows the eye of faith through his word, through the things that we've read this morning. He allows the eye of faith to grasp the principles that are found in Christ. You can be saved here today, not having seen Christ. You can appreciate his substitutionary death without having seen Christ. You can appreciate his supremacy without having seen Christ. You can exercise surprise at the beauties that you find in him without having physically seen him. You can embark on service for him without having seen him. And you can acknowledge his sovereignty without having seen him. Blessed are they, says the Lord, that have not seen and yet have believed. Your heart can be full of joy this morning because by the eye of faith you see these things and you acknowledge them as being principles established in the person of Christ. And as Peter says, you can rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Well, what as to the future? We've looked at those who saw him physically. We've rejoiced in the fact that we're in no way disadvantaged in the day in which we live. And as we think of the future, the words of Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, and every eye shall see him. God has promised that every eye will gaze on his son. Zechariah said this, they shall look on him whom they pierced. What are people going to get a special vision in that day? But he is going to be exposed before all men to the glorious person that he is. And every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. 389 for our... Father, we ask that our text this morning might link us very firmly with those Greeks of old who wanted to see Christ. Father, we have learnt that looking upon him displays many principles to us. Above all is the principle of salvation, that in Christ and in Christ alone is thy salvation found. Amongst the principles is the principle of supremacy, that we must learn, those of us who are Christians, that there is no one like Christ, that no one has any claim on our lives to the degree that he has. And we ask that as thy word has brought these visions of old before us, that we might learn the lessons that we're being taught. Father, we rejoice in thy grace, reminding us that although we haven't seen Christ with the physical eye, we love him. And that there's joy unspeakable and full of glory in dwelling upon one whom we have not seen. So, blessed God, as we go from this place, may our lives have been touched by our vision of Christ. If there's any in our midst who need to know him as Savior, we ask thee that the beauty of his work on the cross might shine in a wonderful way into their hearts, and they might find him. These things we ask in his precious name. Amen.